this series that we've been doing called Tough Questions People Ask. And we've had about nine tough questions that we've dealt with. Questions about, can you lose your salvation? And questions about suicide and other issues. So today we're going to deal with a question that Christians so often ask, and it's, how does God guide us? How does God guide us? How are we to make decisions, and how are we to make choices? How do we get guidance from God? So that's where we're going to talk about today. And the verse I want to kind of start out is Romans chapter 12 and verses 2. If you have a Bible, feel free to turn there with me. And we're going to look at some principles from both the Old Testament and the New Testament of how we obtain God's guidance, how we can know His will for our lives. Let's just pray as we start and open up God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You who give us this Word would open our hearts to the Word. And the Spirit of God who inspired the writers to write these words many, many years ago, thank You that they speaks with great power and authority for our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, I'll be honest, for many years, I really was scared of really surrendering to God's will. I was scared because I thought that if I did so, my life would become more boring, or God would make me do the very things I least wanted to do, you know? And so I was scared to really say, God, let Your will be done. But you see, then I came to see God's will more like this verse describes. Do you notice the words, that the adjectives that are used here? It says that God's will is good, it's pleasing, it's perfect. And so the question is, why would you want to run from that? Why would you want to avoid it? Why would you want to fight it? If God's will for you is good, if it's pleasing, if it's perfect, then it's the very best thing for your life and for my life. And so that's kind of the underlying foundation as we think about God's will. God's will is it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And it's the very best thing for you and for me. And so we're going to look at some principles for obtaining guidance from God, learning His will. The first one, if you're taking notes, the first one is going to be six things. The first one, we really come to know God's will through the Scriptures, through the Bible. That's got to be the foundation. That's where we start. Because you look in verse 2 here, it says, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Well, you know how that happens? How is your mind renewed? It's renewed through the Scriptures, through the Bible. That's how God speaks to you today. That's how God guides you. That's how God makes His will known. He's revealed His thoughts in the Scriptures. And so much of our lives, so much of the guidance we need just comes from reading the Scriptures. It comes from studying the Scriptures. It comes from hearing the Word preached. It comes from putting that into practice in our life. And so a lot of God's guidance comes. For example, if you're wondering, should I be nice to that person who just badmouthed me, or like that guy at school who just bullied me, or should I be nice to that neighbor who's kind of making my life difficult right now, or that colleague who doesn't smile at me, doesn't say hi to me? Should I be nice to them? Well, the answer is, yeah, God's word says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. So we don't need to wonder and question about certain things because God's just revealed them. He's kind of made it very clear. Or if you're wondering, man, should I talk to this classmate or this friend about Christ, or should I do it, should I not? Again, I think the answer is simple. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations. So, as we have the opportunity, we seek to share our faith with others. And as much as the Bible instructs us and guides us on so many things, though, there are some things the Bible, you know, the Bible's not a magic book, you know. I like to tell people that it's not a magic book. It's not like, you know, if you're looking for something, you're looking for some guidance, you say, okay, God, you know, just lead me to that verse. Okay, here we go. You know, and then you put your finger down, and then, you know, it's like the single guy who was kind of looking for who he should date, and he was wondering, and one day he just opened his book, and he said, which girl should I choose, God? And he put his finger down, and it was in the book of Ruth. Ruth, that's it. He's like, wait a minute, I don't know a Ruth. But the Bible's not a magic book like that. It's not. I'll be the first to say that sometimes we can't open the Bible and a verse will jump out at us. But I would suggest that if you're not in the habit, that you get in the habit of regular reading through the Scripture. You know, that you have a plan. Sometimes there's 3-year plans or 1-year Bible reading plan. Whatever plan you make, just have a consistent plan. Just get reading the Bible. I just read a couple chapters each day, but I read it, I meditate on it, I think about it, and for me, as I read the Scriptures, and then often there's a verse or there's something that just jumps out at me. And I believe that's specifically the thing that God wants me to pay attention to that day, that moment. God speaks through His Word. I remember some years ago, one of my relatives passed away, and we got an unexpected generous gift of money. And it was unexpected. It was great. It was wonderful. And as I was thinking about, well, what am I going to do with this? And obviously I wanted to save some of it, and we had some things we needed. But then there was another part of me that knew that God wanted also me to give some of that. And as I was thinking about that, and it was really clear one day when there was an opportunity, a letter came in the mail about a mission organization that needed some specific funding and needed some money for a project. And then that morning, as I opened my Bible, and the reading for that day amongst the Gospels was the words of Jesus, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And so you see how the Scriptures speak to us. It's like something was going on inside me, and God used the Scriptures just to make it clear. Like, yes, that's what I want you to do. That's who you need to give some of this money to. And so very often that's what happens is as you're reading the Bible, that God will use His Word to just speak something into your life. It may not be some life earth-shattering thing that you've never known before. It might be something you've read 10, 20, 30 times, and suddenly it has an impact on you because it speaks to a situation that you're in that day. It speaks to a relationship problem that's going on maybe in your life or a decision you have to make. And that's how God works through His Word. So that's the foundation, how God speaks. He speaks through His Word. He reveals Himself. He has revealed Himself, and He goes on to speak through His Word as we read it today. Let me give you the second thing, second way I believe that God makes His guidance known, and that is through the voice of His Holy Spirit, through the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. He, in John 10, Jesus said in verse 14 and 16, He said, "I know my sheep know me, they too will listen to my voice." They too will listen to my, you know, Jesus speaks through His Word, but God also speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks to us by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And one of the Holy Spirit's roles is to guide us into all things. Now, the question is, well, how do we know we've heard the voice of the Holy Spirit? Right? How do we know? You know, well, here's the thing. You're going to learn to recognize it. How do you know the voice of anybody? Your spouse. You get to know it, right? You just get to know it. You know, I remember the first time I called my wife when I met her at this retreat I got her phone number and I was really nervous and she said, you know, if you want to call me in this day. And so I went to call her the first day and I was so nervous, right? And I said, you know, "Hi, this is Brian Guinness." You know, the guy that you met 2 days ago. I was like explaining myself, right? Because I was like, is she going to remember? And it was kind of obsessive, but, but yet, you know, I felt like I need to do that, right? She didn't know my voice yet. But then as I started to get to know her, I just say, hi, it's Brian. And then, you know, and then, hi, it's me. And then, hi, right? Now when I call home, hi. You know, she knows, right? Well, you got caller ID now, so it gives it away anyways. But the point is this, you learn to recognize the voice of people that are important to you, people that you know and love. And it's the same with Jesus. We get to know his voice. We're going to, you know, we get to know his voice bit by bit as we go on in our journey of faith. You know, it's interesting. The voice of Jesus, the Holy Spirit's voice, isn't a loud voice. It's not a booming, audible voice. In fact, in 1 Kings 19, verse 12, the prophet Elijah discovered that God's voice came as a gentle whisper. You know, he was looking for God's voice and the whirlwind and the fire and the booming thunder, but no, it came as a gentle whisper. It caught him off guard. And I think often the Holy Spirit's voice is a quiet voice inside us. Maybe it's a thought that we should do something. Maybe it's a strong impression that we should do something. Sometimes I have the experience, maybe you've had this, where, you know, I really think I should do something, or the thought hits me, and maybe I'm doing something, and the thought hits me, I should just pray, or I should read my Bible. I haven't read my Bible yet today. Well, I think that's the voice of the Holy Spirit trying to, you know, bring us along to that point of spending time with God. Other times I've been in I remember one time I was in I can't remember what I was doing, but it's like somebody's name just popped into my head, and I called them, and it turned out they were just in a situation there where they really need some encouragement. They really appreciated that call. I think that was the Holy Spirit just putting that person's name on my mind. And maybe you've had that too. I'll never forget this story, this true story. Before I tell you that story, let me just say one thing though. How do you know it's God's voice and not your own thoughts? That's probably a question that we struggle with, right? How do I know that this thought, this idea that popped into my head, how do I know that's the Holy Spirit speaking to me, or is just me thinking, making that up, you know? Well, I say two things. Number one, does that thought or that idea contradict Scripture? Because, see here, God never contradicts His Word. And so the Holy Spirit won't ask you to do something or lead you to do something if it contradicts this book. And second of all, is it something good? Right? If we have a thought to do something good, that's I can pretty much guarantee that's going to be the Lord trying to get you to do something. You obviously have something sinful or bad. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's your sinful thoughts. But the thing is, if it's something good, if it's something pleasing, if it's something helpful, something encouraging, well, chances are the Holy Spirit's putting that thought there, trying to speak to you in a certain way. I'll never forget the true story I heard told by Craig Groeschel. He's a pastor in Oklahoma. And he was once traveling internationally when the name of his friend suddenly came to his mind. He had this strong thought, I should call them. And so he kind of ignored that thought, and he kind of kept going because he was international. He was overseas, and his friend was in the U.S., and there's quite a time difference. And he realized, his friend was going through a divorce, and he was separated from his wife, is going through this rough time. And he looked at his watch, he realized it was about 11:45 back home. And so he thought, man, it's a bit late to call. I'll just wait till tomorrow. Well, as he kind of, a few minutes went on, he couldn't shake that thought, you know. He just felt like he had to call. So finally he stopped what he was doing, picked up his phone, and he called, and his friend answered. He said, Craig, why are you calling? Craig thought, oh no, he's upset. I've called too late. He said, well, I didn't mean to bother you. I just, you know, I'm just felt like I want to know how you're doing. He said, but why are you calling me now? His friend said, well, look, I just thought of you, you know, but why now? And suddenly Craig just said, I got to be honest and tell him. And he said, look, I'm calling you because your name came to my mind, and I feel the Holy Spirit's telling me to call you. And then there was silence on the other end of the phone. And then there was tears, weeping, and crying. And Craig said, what's going on? Well, it turned out at that exact moment, unknown to him, his friend had a loaded gun aimed at his head and was about to pull the trigger. and take his life. And by God's incredible timing and grace, that phone call changed his friend's life. And he didn't commit suicide. He realized God had a plan for his life, and he needed to let God direct it. You know, God can just spontaneously speak by his Holy Spirit to your mind, your heart, whether it's a strong feeling or just that quiet whisper speaking. Philip, one of the deacons, experienced God's guidance in extraordinary ways. God, told him at one point he was there and in the wilderness, and there was this chariot coming near and with an Ethiopian man who was reading it, the book of Isaiah. And this, it says in Acts 8, verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. It says the Spirit told him. That's the Holy Spirit. God, how did the Holy Spirit tell him? We're not told how the Holy Spirit told him. I wish we were. I don't know if it was an audible voice, but I suspect that it was more a strong impression, a strong thought. Go over there. Talk to that person. And that's often how the Holy Spirit speaks to you and me today. But he'll never do anything, tell you to do anything to contradict his word. You can be sure of that. And it's usually something good, something positive, something encouraging. So, how does God guide us? Well, first of all, through the scriptures, through his word. Second of all, through the Holy Spirit, as he's speaking to you, you'll get to know his voice. A third way that God guides us, and this is important, a lot of times people leave this out when you're talking about guidance, but I think it's important, and I call it the likeness principle. The likeness principle. This is the third thing. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, because I want you to see this for yourself. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. What's God's big picture goal for you and me and as believers in Christ? Is that we be conformed to his likeness. Now that doesn't mean external physical likeness. It has to do with our character. It has to do with the big picture. God is cleansing us, cleaning us, changing us so that we're more like Christ. And so whenever you face a decision as you're going through life, what's important, I believe, is to say and ask this question, some questions you can ask about this principle, is this going to help me become more like Christ or less like Christ? You know, is this going to help me trust in Christ more or depend on him less? 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, everything's permissible, Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. Right? Everything. There's a lot of things you can do with your time. There's a lot of things you can do with your money. There's a lot of things you can do. But is it beneficial? Is it going to make you more like Christ? Now, I don't want us to get carried away in this and say, well, okay, when I go to, if I want to play a sport today, I really like basketball, I want to shoot some hoops, is this going to make me more like Christ, shooting hoops or going for a workout? Obviously that's taking it to extreme, but I'm just talking about in the normal kind of routine of life, is this going to benefit my relationship with Jesus, Watching this movie, what's it going to do for me? We think about what we're filling our mind with, what we're listening on the radio. Is this benefiting my relationship with Jesus? Is this helping me? And if it isn't, then we need to step back and say, well, maybe I got to take a break from that. Or is this person that I hang out with, are they sucking me into things I shouldn't be doing? Are they pulling me away from Jesus? If they are, then maybe you got to step back from that person. That's the likeness principle. And let me give you an example maybe where these questions might help you gain God's guidance. Let's just say you get a job offer to move to a new city. And the job offer is great. It's a higher salary. It's more benefits. It's awesome, right? A lot of Christians would say, well, that must be God's will. Right? Boom, out of the blue, great offer, great salary, great package. Must be God's will. But if you start to think beyond the immediate financial gain of this job, the job might actually be a spiritually bad move for you. Why? Well, the new job might mean you have to work longer hours, which will take time, take its toll on your marriage, on your relationships, your family. Maybe the new job will uproot you from a place that you're really connected to, your church community. And if you're growing in the church, God is using you in the church, you're serving, you're active, you're in a ministry, by accepting that new job, it might actually putting you outside of God's will. It might be making money above serving God. So that's where it's important to think about this likeness principle. That's what I mean by the likeness principle. Filter things through that principle. Let me go on to the next principle here for how God guides us, and that is through the counsel, the wise counsel of other brothers and sisters in Christ. I want us to, let me just read out this proverb, Proverbs 15 and verse 22. It says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Sometimes I see people make really quick decisions. Maybe it's a decision about, I don't know, it could be a decision about anything, but sometimes they make it and they don't ask the counsel of other people. And there's many proverbs that talk about this. For example, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18 says, plans are established by seeking advice. And so whether you're young, whether you're old, it doesn't matter. The point is we all need counsel. We all need advice from others. In fact, that's one of the things about Onward that I appreciate is having a council of elders, a team of elders that we can talk together, and if there's an idea that I might have, that I kind of bring it to the elders, or if there's an elder has an idea, we bring it to each other and say, you know, is this God's direction? What do you think? Let's pray about it. And so there's this idea that we need the counsel of one another. And if I think, hey, this is what we got to do, and the other elders are like, I'm not really sure about that, then that's sort of saying, okay, well, let's take a step back here. I do believe that God speaks through people as well. Now, sometimes maybe we're just really certain of a direction and other people don't see it yet, or maybe they don't see it at all. But I would encourage caution. If we have so strongly this idea that this is what God wants, and no one else sees it, you know, maybe that's an alarm bell. Maybe especially if it's our spouse, or maybe we gotta step back and say, hey, we need to be on the same page here. And we're not going to move ahead until we can say we're in agreement. And that's as much as we try to do with the church as elders, to say, hey, we're not going to move ahead unless we're in agreement on this. Talk to a parent, talk to an elder, talk to a friend that you trust. It's a good idea to even go to more than one person. And so I do believe that God has a way of confirming his will through the advice and counsel of others. All right, let me go on to the fifth point here. If you're still following closely, this one is I call it the peace principle. We talked about the scripture principle, the voice of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the importance of the likeness. Does this help me conform to the likeness of Christ? Then we talked about advice and counsel, and that's number four. And now number five, the peace. There is a sense of inner peace that we have when we're in the middle of God's will. It says in Colossians 3:15, if you're looking for a few verses that talk about this, Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Philippians 4:7 talks about the peace of God that passes understanding. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast. Now, I understand that there's a lot of things can rattle us. I'm not always in perfect peace in my life. There's things that upset me. There are things that bother me. There are things that can make me anxious and fearful. But when it comes to making a decision, if we have no peace about this certain direction, then maybe God is saying no, or he's saying not yet. God does promise peace when our life is aligned with his will. And so if we're not feeling peace about this job or this decision or this move or this business plan or this friendship, then say, God, why? Why am I not feeling peace about this? And maybe it's just a matter of time. Maybe you will feel some peace. Maybe it's just you're not ready, or God wants to kind of get you united with your spouse or your family on it. But again, the peace principle. Now, number six. This is the sixth principle, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this, but this one I call circumstances. Circumstances. Now, I save this for last because, not because it's the least important out of all the ways God guides, but it should be considered in light of all the other ones. And sometimes as Christians, and I'm guilty of this, we can put circumstances too high up on the list. And we give too much importance to circumstances as if it's the only way that God guides us. But like I said in that earlier example, new job offer, wow, looks like the circumstances are there, but maybe they're not. So you have to consider everything. Let me explain. If God is guiding you a certain direction, you have sensed from Scripture, you have prayed about it, you sense the Spirit's leading, you feel a certain peace, then I think circumstances will line up. They'll fall into place, as the saying goes. Sometimes God uses circumstances to close doors. Other times he uses it to open doors of opportunity. For example, I love this particular verse. It's interesting. It's in 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8 and 9. Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church, and he's in Ephesus. That's where he is. And so he says this in verse 8 and 9. He says, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Now that's a really, I love this verse because you have to understand, Paul was in Ephesus. He was trying to share the gospel in that city. And what happened was, as he normally did, he would go into a city, and the way he would try and make an impact in the city is he would go to the synagogue first. He would go to the Jewish community, because that's was his community. And he would try first to share the gospel in the Jewish synagogue. But as often was the case, they didn't want to have anything to do with the message. We don't, you know, they would say, you know, we don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. We don't believe what you're saying. And so they would throw him out. And so in Ephesus, he got kicked out. They said, we don't want you coming back here. We don't believe this. And so it was like a door had closed. But then he says here, a door has opened. What was he talking about? Well, if you read the book of Acts, you'll discover that what happened was Paul went next door to this lecture hall. It's called the Lecture Hall of Tyrannus. And it was available. Paul asked if he could rent it. And the person, the owner, said, yeah, you can rent it during the few hours each day. And what happened was Paul then made that kind of his new base. And people came to hear the gospel. People came to hear him lecture and teach. And the work grew and developed. And a lot of people were reached. And so that's what it means. Sometimes God opens a door of opportunity. But notice what he also says here. He says, a great door is opened, and there are many who oppose me. Does that seem like a contradiction? No. Why not? Because just because God's in it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Just because God is in it, just because God is guiding you to do something, it's not going to be easy. In fact, Paul says, there's a lot of people who oppose me here. It's not smooth. It's not easy. You see, sometimes we have this view that when we're doing God's will, everything is smooth and it's easy and relaxing. And don't confuse peace with lack of opposition. Right? You can have peace about something, and yet there can be a lot of trial. There can be a lot of difficulty in it. Right? I've been at times where I had a lot of peace about something, a situation I was in, but believe me, it was really difficult. It was really painful. It was really difficult. And there was opposition. And so, don't think that just because there's opposition, that doesn't mean, you see, if Paul had said, oh, there's so much opposition, must mean God doesn't want me here. No, that would have been the wrong thing. There's too much opposition in my workplace. Every time I speak about the Lord, you know, people look at me funny and they just, you know, I'm just gonna go find another job. Well, no, maybe God wants you there. Now, I'm not saying there's not times that we need to get away. Yeah. When our life is threatened or in danger, or yeah, it's time. We need to also do what we can to protect ourselves and our loved ones, for sure. But here's the thing. There's going to be opposition in the Christian life. There's going to be opposition. But you know what? God's in charge. God's even in charge of that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And some people ask me, and the reason why I'm dealing with this question is because there was a few people that asked about, you know, how do we know God's will and what's God's part, what's our part? How does that all relate? And I want to do my best to explain some things right now that I've been learning in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. I want you to notice what it says here. It says, God works everything. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. All right, you get that? God has a will, and he's working out everything in conformity with the purpose of that will. God even is working out nations. It says in Job 12:23, he makes the nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them. God is in charge of who takes leadership in each nation. God's in charge of those things. And yet, the fact that God is working out his will, and I really want us to see this together this morning, the fact that he's working out his will, it doesn't mean it's apart from our involvement. You see that? It doesn't mean he's doing that over there and we're just over here and we got to sit back and just let him do his thing. No. The view that the Bible gives us is that God is very much working out his will and he uses people. He uses us. Let me show you an example of how this works out in the story of Jonah. Just a little detail. You remember this story of Jonah? Jonah is told to go and preach to the Nineveh, and he disobeys. We know the story. He gets on a ship. He goes the other way. And what happens is God then sends a storm to kind of get his attention, to beat down on that ship. And it's so severe that Jonah recognizes it's God's doing. And he tells the men on the ship, throw me overboard. Right? I'm the reason this storm is upon us. I'm the problem. Just get rid of me, and then the problem's going to go away. And the men are like, no, 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 we can't do that. That's terrible. Even though they were pagans and didn't believe in God, they're like, no, 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 we don't do that. But then Jonah, you know, persisted. The storm got worse. And eventually they said, okay. Okay, we see your point, Jonah. We're going to throw you overboard. We'd rather live than die. And it says in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. And what happened? The raging storm grew calm. That's what it says. Right away, boom. And then just look five verses more. It says in Jonah chapter 2 and verses 3, it says Jonah is now, he's in the water, he's being hurled down, he's praying, and in his prayer he says, God, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and this current swirled about me. Wait a second. This is those verses that people say, hey, there's a contradiction, right? Chapter 1:15 says, Jonah was thrown by the men, and then a few verses later, Jonah says, God did it. Well, who did it? Did the men throw him over, or did God throw him in? Well, I think you'll see the answer is both. It's not a trick question. The answer is both. In other words, the Bible simultaneously affirms two things that aren't contradictory. The men threw Jonah into the sea, and God threw him into the sea. You're saying, well, God didn't pick him up. No, God didn't literally pick him up, but he used the people. He used those men and their choices and their decisions. God's sovereignty was working through the actions of the men. And it's not that God twisted their arm and you know, throw him in, and, you know, do. No, God didn't do that. They did what they wanted to do. They wanted at that point to throw Jonah in. At first they didn't, but then they did. And now God used that situation and their actions, which on one level was kind of cruel, right? They're throwing this guy in. They think he's going to die. But of course, God knows he's not. He leads them to do it anyways. And so that just shows how God's sovereignty intersects with human responsibility, human actions. Let me give you another example of this from the New Testament. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 27. In Acts chapter 4, there's a story of Peter and John were, they were basically arrested for preaching, and they are speaking to the opposition, the authorities, the ruling authorities of the day, who had actually just, you know, not too long ago arrested Jesus, crucified him. But notice what the Christians affirmed in the prayer after that whole thing. They got out and they said, they did, Acts 4:27, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So they, meaning the rulers and authorities of the day, they did what your power, God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So isn't that amazing? Herod, Pilate, all those others who shouted, crucify, crucify him, to Jesus, about Jesus. God was actually using that to bring about his will, which was that Christ should die for your sins, for my sins, that he should pay the penalty for our sins, which we are incredibly grateful for. If we flip back to Acts chapter 2, verse 23, this is the speech where John and Peter are speaking to the authorities, and he says, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan, talking about Jesus, and foreknowledge. Okay? This man, talking about Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You see those two things? God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. Both are true. Now, while it was God's will for Christ to be crucified, we would all agree, yes, but those men weren't forced to do it. They did what they wanted to do. And yet God used that for his glory to bring about our salvation. You see, what I'm trying to say is this. Sometimes the doctrine of God's sovereignty, the sovereignty of God, it leads Christians into a kind of fatalism. A fatalistic view of life. They say, well, God's going to work out everything according to his will, so it doesn't really matter what I do, little old me. But that kind of thinking is wrong. Our actions do matter. We are morally accountable and responsible for them. God held those men the moral responsibility and culpability for the crucifixion of Jesus. God held Judas morally responsible for his despicable act of betrayal. And yet, in Luke 22:22, Jesus said, the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. And so Jesus was saying, somehow in the sovereignty of God, there needs to be someone to betray Jesus. And it turns out Judas was that person, we all know. But God didn't force Judas to do it. God didn't make Judas do it. Judas wanted to. And so Judas was making his choices, and Judas was morally responsible for his actions. God didn't twist his arm again. And yet, God used those choices of Judas to bring about the crucifixion and our salvation. So you see, that's why it says in the book of Romans that God works in all things. God works together for the good of those who love him. So let's not fall into the error of fatalism or determinism that says our choices don't matter. They do. They do. Jesus told his disciples before he returned to heaven, what was his last command? You know, literally, the gospel is going to be preached in Judea and Samaria and on all to the ends of the earth, right? Now, when Jesus gave that command to them, what did he mean? Well, did he mean that they should just sit back and let that happen? No, of course not. They went out. They preached. Yet God did, the gospel did go, just as the Lord said, to Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so, we see God's sovereignty means, whatever else it means, it means that God works through human actions and circumstances to accomplish his purpose and guide us. Yes, he can do things independent of us, absolutely. But very, very often, he uses human beings, you and me, to accomplish his will. Sometimes he even, very often, he even uses people who don't believe in him. Right? When God said that the Jews would return to their land after 70 years in exile, guess who was the human instrument for that to happen? It was a non-believing Gentile who decreed that the Jews could go, a king, could go back to their, go back to their own land. Right? So God uses humans to accomplish his will, but he wants us to be willing partakers and partners with him for that to happen. He uses scripture to guide us in the path we should go. He uses, he speaks by his quiet, sometimes quiet, to whisper his voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit. He confirms his guidance by opening and closing of doors, by directing the circumstances of life, so that we will learn to depend on him and grow to become more like Christ. And it's all for his glory. And so may that somehow encourage you this morning to know that he has a plan. He's working out a plan for you. It's a good plan. You don't need to fear God's will. It's good. It's pleasing. It's perfect. You may not feel like your circumstances are good or perfect, but God never said your circumstances will be good or perfect. He said that his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And sometimes that'll mean going through tough circumstances, opposition, and all the rest. But God, you can be sure, is working out his will for you. Let's pray. Lord God, we just take this moment to calm and quiet ourselves before we are commissioned to go upon our separate ways and go back into our homes and our communities and our places of work tomorrow and school maybe for those of us who are in school. And Lord, I pray that we would just go with the confidence that your will is good, it's pleasing, it's perfect, and that we would truly be open to that. We thank you that you are speaking through your word. You are speaking by your Holy Spirit. You are speaking, you do speak through the counsel of brothers and sisters in the church. And God, may we be open to that. Lord, help us not to resist it. Help us not to say no. But the ways that you're speaking in, Lord, and also help us not to try and play, take the role that only you can do. Help us not to try and force what we think is God's will for somebody else. Even if it may be, even if we think we know what God's will for that person is, help us not to beat them down and beat them up with the Bible and say, help us to just trust that you're also working on that person. Lord, I think of people here who have loved ones that aren't saved. We know it's God's will that people come to salvation, but I pray that you just help us to trust you and not to try and force it or just to do our part, yes, but to let you do your part and help us to know the difference. Give us the grace and wisdom to know what is your part, what is our part. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one final hymn. I'm going to ask Ray to come on up.